Okay, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight to our Bible study at Waldo Baptist Church. Brother Nate called me today, and Kelsey is in Baptist Hospital. She has a kidney blockage and is having a procedure done this evening to try to correct the problem. And so we want to pray for her that procedure goes well. They're able to fix whatever the problem is. I don't know if it's a kidney stone or what it is. He just said she has a blockage in her kidney. And so we want to remember Kelsey in our prayers. And especially remember Nate in our prayers. He's got four kids at home. So that would be a hard choice, watching four kids or a kidney stone. That's kind of a toss-up there for me anyway. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you this evening in the name of Jesus, lifting up to you Kelsey Martin. Lord, we pray that this procedure she's having done might go well, that you might guide the doctors, the anesthesiologists, and everyone that has a part in this procedure, that, Lord, it might clear the problem, that you might bless her with healing and grace. Lord, that you might raise her up and do a healing work in her body, that she can come home soon. We pray for Nate, that you'd bless him and the kids and watch over them and bless them. Help him through this evening as he's got his mind on her and he's trying to take care of their four children. We also pray for Debbie and Lovin and for Mike Hicks and for each of our church family that has cancer and those that are sick and hurting. Tommy Paris as well. Lord, lift them up to you. My great-grandkids that are both sick with some kind of flu bug. And all those of our church family we don't even know about this evening that aren't able to come tonight because of sickness or problems. We pray for them as well and lift them up to you as well. We pray that you might bless our time of Bible study this evening, that we might have clarity as we study together, and you might be glorified through it all. We pray that for those that are watching online, that they might hear the scripture and understand exactly what it's saying. And Lord, especially if there's someone that's watching online that's never been born from above, we pray for their salvation. We pray that they might understand that they need to be born again if they're going to go to heaven, that's absolutely necessary. So Father, we thank you for everybody that's here tonight, for everybody that's watching online, and again we pray for Kelsey that everything will go well with her. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray, amen. We're going to be in the book of Acts tonight. That's where Nate has been teaching from and preaching from this evening. And I can't remember exactly where he left off, but I think I'm going to be repeating some of the scripture he did, but I'm not real sure. But we're going to be in the second chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in the 41st verse. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so what we're looking at tonight is Jesus' pattern or blueprint for his building a church. And so when we think about our local church and we think about what we ought to be centered on here and what this is all about, we'll look at the blueprint of the greatest builder that's ever been on the face of the earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says, what we find in the Word according to his blueprint for building his church. And I begin in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Actually, I'm going to go back up to verse 38. "And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and joyful or sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added in their number daily those who were being saved. So as we look at this, the first thing I want to say is that there in the 38th verse, Peter presented them God's blueprint for salvation, and that is that they might repent. Now, I remember having a missionary here at Waldo Baptist Church one time, and he was over in Europe. And so when somebody, they didn't talk about somebody as saved, they talked about them as being repenters. And so they call somebody that had been born again, that had been saved, they are a repenter. And so the word repent means to turn away from. So what he's talking about here is when we're convicted of our sin by God, the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely necessary for salvation. And I do want to make it clear tonight for the people watching online, especially what it means to be saved and how a person is saved. You're not saved by being born into a Christian home. You're surely not saved by being an American. You're not saved because you go to church somewhere. You're not saved even if you've been sprinkled or baptized, unless you've been convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit. You have recognized your sinful condition. Therefore, you have turned away from your sin and you have turned to Christ. That's what it means to repent. Then you not only have turned to Christ, but you have believed. You have believed in his death, burial, and resurrection as the means for your salvation. You have repented of your sin, and you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, continuing to live your life in following him, as the Bible instructs. So salvation is a total work of God, in that he convicts the lost sinner. He brings the lost sinner to Christ by the word of God. It says, hearing comes by the word, and a faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the gospel has to be preached. The gospel has to be shared, whether it's a preacher preaching or you witnessing to somebody somewhere. The gospel has to be shared because nobody is saved apart from the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you hear the gospel message, you realize your sin, you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ in faith, repenting of your sin and placing your faith totally on him for your salvation. Not on a church, not on anybody, but on Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. You are saved by the grace of God. When that happens, you are justified before God. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. You are declared righteous in God's sight, because you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're declared righteous by an almighty God. At that time, you're not only declared righteous, but you are what is called regenerated. You are made spiritually alive, because now the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. And according to Corinthians, you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so your life has changed internally and will externally. So you've now been regenerated by the power of God through the Holy Spirit that convicted you of your sin, and you are now a child of God. And so you've been justified, regenerated, and now as a Christian, you are being sanctified. God is changing your life day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, making you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. He's working on all of us. We're all a work in progress. Some older like me, he'd been working on me a long time. He knew it would be very difficult, so he's been working on me a long time. But we see then through sanctification, and the final part of that process of salvation is called glorification, where one day you'll receive a glorified body joined with your spiritual soul, and there you shall be with the Lord forevermore. So we talk about salvation, and he says baptism. Baptism is extremely important because it's a public declaration of what has happened internally. It is a picture, it is a symbolic picture of what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done in you. When you're baptized, you're buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That also puts you as a member of the family of God into His church. So when we talk about being saved, when we talk about being born again, when we talk about these things, you must have a clear understanding that this is what Scripture and this is what Jesus and this is what Paul is talking, or Peter is talking about right here when we look at the Word of God. And so that's really important. So first of all, when we look at the blueprint for Christ's church, what does it mean? It means, first of all, it can only be made up of born-again believers. It can only be made up of born-again believers. And you say, well, we've got people that come to church here that aren't saved. Wonderful. That's what we want, because we want them to hear the gospel message. We want Christ to work in their hearts in the Holy Spirit. We want them to be born from above, become a child of God, and join us in fellowship here at the local church. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. But let me say this. God can only work, or does only work, through His own children, through His own people who have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. It is up to those Spirit-filled believers to do the work of Christ in His local church. And that's what we're here for. Every one of us. You are, no matter who you are, you've been born again. You have the same Spirit in you that Nate and I have in us. You have the same power in you that we have in us. No difference. And He's able to give you everything you need according to Scripture for life and godliness. So when we talk about God's blueprint for the church, the first thing that we're talking about is it's made up of born-again, baptized believers. In the Bible, it's called the ecclesia. It is called the ecclesia. And so that's what we have here. We have the ecclesia. We have a baptized body of born-again believers in a local church, and that makes up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he's talking about this here, 3,120 were in the first church right here in the book of Acts. There were 120 in the upper room when he told them to tarry until the Spirit came. And after here, 3,000 were added. That makes 3,120. That's a pretty good congregation. Was in the local church there, or in the first church at Pentecost, at the time that the Spirit came down from the Lord. And so that's the thing that we see. Now then, in doing that, I'm going to give you about four or five different things to think about. First of all, we're talking about the blueprint calls for the content. And the content begins with just what I've talked about, a redeemed people. A people that have been born again, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and have the power of God in their own lives. And everyone, no matter who we are, everyone is just as important as anybody else. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter if we're male or female, we've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. It doesn't matter. Everyone is as important as anyone else in the body of Christ. And that's really important for us to remember that. So what is a church? A church is a redeemed community of born-again, baptized believers. That's what the local church is. And that's what we see here. Now, why is it so important that everyone within the church that has the Spirit of God in them, that has been born again, serves in the capacity God has saved them for? It is so important because God cannot work through an unsaved people, because He works through the church in the power of the Holy Spirit, a regenerated collection of born again, baptized believers. So that's the first thing that we see. And the second thing that we see when we think about the content is something we've already talked about. And it is not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but this is the way I look at it. And this is the way I think about my own life. It's not a question of how much of the Spirit I've got. I've got all there is. God didn't just give me a quarter, a half, or three quarters when I was saved. He gave all of Him, the Holy Spirit, to me. Therefore, the question is not how much of the Spirit do you have. That's not the question. The question is how much of you does the Spirit have? How much of you does the Spirit have? Because this is how we are sometimes. I know, because I are one. Okay? As we live our lives, we want to compartmentalize our lives. We got this part of our lives, it's called family. We got this part of our lives, it's called work. We got this part of our lives, it's called recreation. And another part of our life, whatever. But, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, family, that God needs to be over my family. I really know that. But sometimes when we go to work, we flip a switch because we're afraid what somebody might think about us if they told a really dirty joke and we said, you know, that's not right. Or if we had a chance to be a witness and we didn't, or if somebody's cussing up a storm and we didn't say, don't take my Father's name in vain. And so sometimes we just flip a switch. We say, well, God, this is my compartment here where I work, and you don't have to be involved in this. Or maybe it's another area of your life that you've got, that you say, well, you know, Lord, you can be Lord over this, this, and this, but this is a different area here now, Lord. Well, then what you've done is you've grieved the Holy Spirit. You're not letting Him have complete control of your life. And you've shut Him out of part of your life. When that happens, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you can't operate in the context and the power that God saved you for. And so what do we need to do then? Every one of us, me especially, I just know my own self. I know how much I fall short. I really do. I know how much I fall short. I need to make every area of my life available to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, controlled by God the Holy Spirit. That's what I need to do. If we can get our church filled with born-again baptized believers, sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no limit to what God will do. There is no limit to what God will do. The problem is not, it's not that God is limiting what He wants to do. The problem is we're limiting God by our own lives and our little faith and our lack of faith sometimes, many times, in the face of the world that we live in. And so we see then it needs to be, what we say, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what happens when the Holy Spirit fills your life? You have joy. You have fulfillment. You have power. And you know what's the best part of all this? You get to see what God can do. You get to see what God can do. You see, as human beings, we're not much. If you hadn't figured that out yet. We're not much. But what did he say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now that's true. That's true. That's absolutely true. And so we have to make ourselves available for God to use in each area that he's called us to, that he's saved us for, as we fit into that local church that he has gathered together. And so it needs to be a spirit-filled church as well, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, it doesn't matter whether it's Aaron or myself or Nate or whoever that it is. And Sunday night in our prayer time, I tried to stress this, but I can't save anybody. Neither can Nate. Neither can Aaron. Neither can Caleb. Neither can David. And neither can you. None of us can. I can't change anybody's life. But God can. And God wants to use you and I as instruments to change people's lives. And that's the highest calling you could ever have. That's the highest calling you could ever have. Then the third thing that we find is content. Not only born again, baptized believers, not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but also it must be a teaching church. It must be a teaching church. If you're not taught the doctrine in the scripture, in the word of God, then you can't grow. It's like if you didn't eat or have anything to eat for a month, what would happen to you? And so we have to feed on the teaching of the word of God. In other words, we've all got friends. Well, I've got one or two. You all got friends, right? Well, a lot of your friends, you know, the more you know about them, the more you care for them, the more you love them, the more personable they are to you. You get to what? You get to know them. Well, how are you going to get to know Christ if you don't study his word? How are you going to get to know Christ if his word isn't taught? That's why here at Waldo Baptist Church, we don't preach current events. We don't preach some book that somebody wrote or somebody thought. We preach the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only thing that will change anybody's life. The Word of God is the only thing that will continue to grow my life or your life as a Christian. That's the only thing that's going to make any difference. That's why teaching the Word of God is so important in the local New Testament church. So, yeah.
Different things about himself in the scripture.
Right.
And then we watch him fulfill it. It all becomes more real and more real and more real the closer to Christ.
Right.
And you get to the point where, I read the verse this morning, Jeremiah 33:3, calls me.
I'll answer you.
And tell you.
Great and mighty things. Amen. And that's true. And what Ron was talking about there was, as we study the Word of God, you know what, I don't know about you, Nate's a great teacher. He's a great teacher and preacher. We've got to train him a little bit more so he fits into country boy Massac County lingo, but that'll come with time. That'll come with time. But he is faithful to the Word. He is absolutely faithful to the Word, and God is using him and will use him. And we'll use him in a mighty way because he is faithful to the Word of God. But I was told him Sunday night, I guess it was. I can't remember what I had for breakfast. I can't remember if it was Sunday night or not. But anyway, I told him, I said, you know, some things are not just taught, they're caught. They're not just taught, they're caught. And one thing that's caught is when I see, when I look at Debbie, hi Debbie, when I look at Debbie and I see her and I see the Lord working through her, it affects me. Or I look at Jason or whoever that it might be and I see their face light up because some truth, Ron, has just hit them where God said, I'll show you great and mighty things, and that hits them, and they see it, and they say, they have one of those aha moments, and they say, wow, wow, I didn't realize that before. Well, when that happens, I see that in them, and it helps me. Because I see God touch their life, it touches my life. And when it touches my life, it'll touch somebody else's life. And when you're in the church together, when I preach, I look at everybody. I look at everybody. I look them right in the eye because I want to see what God's doing. I can tell, beloved, whether you're tuned in or not by looking at you. I can tell. If you're there, they look like this. I know you're not tuned in. You're thinking about something in aha land or something, but you sure aren't. Hey, ain't nobody home. Elevator's not going all the way to the top somewhere. You're not tuned in. But when you're tuned in and you see God working in somebody's face and in their life, then it lifts you up. And you experience that too in your life. You know what I mean, Vern? Yeah, you know what I mean. Okay, so it is such a tremendous thing when we are teaching the Word of God or being taught the Word of God. I really enjoy Nate's teaching because it helps me a lot. And when he does and I get that aha time, that great and mighty thing, I say, yeah. I don't really say, yeah, out loud, because some Baptist would faint, fall out on the floor, and we'd have to call paramedics. But my grandma was a shouting Baptist. Sometimes she'd scare half church to death because she would shout. I mean, I don't know where we lost that, but it went away somewhere. We're like a toad on a toadstool anymore or something. We don't get excited about anything that we should. All right, so a teaching church. It must be a teaching church with sound doctrine directly from the Word of God, not what somebody thinks, but thus saith the Lord. All right, when we think about content, something else we think about, and it talks about it here, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we just talked about that, and to fellowship. And to fellowship to the breaking of bread. And fellowship to the breaking of bread. Now, 99.9% of Baptist church, you talk about breaking the bread, they're talking about potluck. They're thinking potluck. Oh boy, we're gonna have potluck. Oh, amen. And so, but that's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about, the breaking of bread, is the Lord's table. Is the Lord's, and what's it talking about there? It's talking about we're all centered around what? We're all centered around the cross and the resurrection. Our lives, our hope, our future, and everything that we believe in is centered around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of His coming again. Now you think about that. Everything in your life that matters is centered around that. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise that He's coming again. Everything in your life is centered around it. So when we come to the Lord's table, that's where we are. We are together. We're together celebrating that we've been invited together as God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, to come celebrate the most central, most important thing in all of our lives. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His promise coming again. And that should fuel us as a church, as a people, together. That's what fellowship is not. I mean, I like potlucks, don't get me wrong. And boy, do I miss Beulah Brinker's dumplings. Susan doesn't make them very often. But now my granddaughter has the recipe. And she's going to make chicken and dumplings for Thanksgiving from Beulah Brinker's recipe. And so, turkey, move over. No butterball here. Chicken and dumplings from her recipe. We're all looking forward to that. But we enjoy. But the centrality of our lives and of our home and of our future and of everything we look forward to is centered around the Lord's table. It's centered around the death, burial, and resurrection and the second coming of Christ when He comes again. Man, that means everything to us. If it doesn't mean everything to you, you've never been saved. You've never been born again. So there is fellowship within the local church as well. Now then, the next thing that we see as we look at it, it says, not only to the breaking of bread, but and to prayer. And to prayer. This is where the church gets its power. And we've kind of let the ball drop on this. Really have. We've kind of let the ball drop on this. For a long time while I was pastor, before Sunday night service, these rooms over here on the side, down the hallway, would be full of people praying. Remember? Before church ever started, these rooms down through here would be filled with people praying. Every Sunday night. And this is something I might upset somebody, but this is where when we started out with our men's group on Tuesday, it was a prayer group. We met together, we prayed together, and then we went and eat. And then we told lots of lies. Now all we do is go eat. Let's call them stories. We tell stories to one another, okay? Killing armadillos. Most of our stories are about where we hurt, what kind of medicine we take, what doctor we go to, and where our appointment is next. That's why young people don't want to come. But anyway, it needs to get back to being a prayer group. The church will never be stronger than its prayer meetings and its prayer groups, because that's where the power comes from. They were all praying together, the Bible says. Breaking of bread, they devoted themselves. That means they gave themselves willingly to meet and to pray together. Y'all ever remember cottage prayer meetings? Huh? Y'all remember? Janice does. You young folks ever go to a cottage prayer meeting? You know what a cottage prayer meeting is? Boy, I tell you what. Used to, we had things called revivals. And we would invite an evangelist in, and we'd meet for a way. When I started out, I know this would kill a lot of Baptists. We'd meet for 2 weeks. Go to church for 2 weeks? My goodness. Well, we'd meet for 2 weeks. Well, before that, we had what called cottage prayer meetings. So we'd break up and we'd all meet at different homes. And at those different homes, we'd just pray together. We might have a home out here in the county, a home in Metropolis, a home in Paducah, a home out here somewhere. But we would have different groups that would meet there and they would pray. And then we'd eat. Always got to eat, you know. We would pray and then we'd eat. And I remember when Marilyn Collins came to Waldo Baptist Church years and years and years ago. She came out of the Methodist church, I believe, and she had never prayed in public. And it was at a cottage prayer meeting. I can't remember if it was my house or another church member's house, whoever that it was. She prayed out loud for the first time at that cottage prayer meeting. And when it was over, she came to me and she said, "You don't know what a blessing that was to me to hear these other women pray and me to get to pray as well." I told her, I said, "Well, your prayer is just as good as mine. Doesn't matter who you are." But that, there was power. There was power. When it says here they devoted themselves, they dedicated themselves to these things. When a church really means business, says we want to be a lighthouse for the kingdom of God, these are the things that will be going on. These are the things that will be going on. Now then, so we've looked at the content, now we look at the character of the church. The character of the church as we look at it. Notice what it says, verse 43. "And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Do you know why? One of the main reasons the church is not filled with awe today, reverence today, and an expectation today that God just might break out. God just might break out and move. Let me tell you something. I've been in services here at Waldo where the Holy Spirit was working in such a way that it felt like if I stuck my hand out in any direction, I'd touch the hand of God. Some of the most precious times in my life. People were crying. People were praising. People were worshiping, believing, in expectation because they could feel the Spirit of God over this place. Now that don't happen without prayer. That don't happen without faith and expectation. These people were filled with awe. Man, they had a reverent expectancy in their face. When they came into church, they were expecting to see God do something. Wouldn't it be great every time you walk through those double doors, you expected to see God. You expected God to show up and do something that you couldn't explain. You couldn't explain it. You see, this book is filled full of God doing things you can't explain because it's God. God is a supernatural being, different than anything else in the universe. And let me tell you something, church. He wants to do those things. It's not Him, it's us. Whether it's a lack of faith, a lack of devotion, or whatever that lack of prayer, whatever that it might be. It was an awe-inspiring church. That's what we all want. That's what we all want. That's what they experienced. That's what they experienced as well. And because of that, it was a powerful church. Wonders and miraculous signs. Wonders and miraculous signs. Some of the greatest moments in my life have not just, I mean, they've happened in congregational worship, absolutely. But I remember different people in my life, and I've just seen God all over them. You remember a guy named Russell Smith? His brother was a judge. I don't know if Russell Smith ever owned a car in his life. I think he walked everywhere he went, or hitchhiked everywhere he went. But Russell wore his hair a certain way, and we'd always tease each other because we'd always go like this, because Russell would always take his hair and go like that. He called me one day and he said, I need to meet with you. I said, okay, Russell. So I met him out here at church, and he came in my office. And there in my office, he got down on his knees. He got down on his knees and he prayed and asked Christ to forgive his sins and come into his heart. He got up off his knees. That man was filled full of Jesus Christ. And he told me something. He told me something that scared me to death. You know what he told me? Preacher, can you take me to the bar? I said, Russell, you just got saved. He said, preacher, I know it. I'm going to tell everybody there. I'm going to tell everybody. I got to go down there. I got to tell them all. I'm going to go. I took him down there. He went in there and cleaned the place out. He went in there talking about Jesus Christ changed his life, and he can change your life, and you need to be saved. And I got born again, and he's so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of Christ that he scared anybody to death in there. I can't remember how much he had. He got cancer, and he didn't live too long after that. But boy, did he love Jesus. And I'll see him again. And I'm going to say, Russell, you scared me to death. You said take you to the bar. But boy, were you a witness for Jesus Christ? Were you a witness for Jesus Christ? He had power. He had the power of Christ in him, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And there wasn't nothing going to stop him from telling everybody about it. You remember when you used to be like that right after you got saved? Something happened, hadn't it? It's kind of worn off. We got to get sucked into this whatever it is that we don't rejoice like we did, you know. That doesn't need to change. We need to keep that fire burning. We need to keep it burning. They were not only filled with awe, but verse 44, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. You know what they did? They fell in love with each other. All them people from different walks of life, male, female, rich, poor, wherever they came from, and they just love one another. You know, you can walk in a church and you can tell in 5 minutes whether they love one another or not. And that's the first thing they ought to see. That's the first thing they ought to see. I look forward to Sundays. It's just like a family reunion. Every time I come to church, it's just like a family reunion. I mean, I'm even glad to see Bubba, and he just lived a few doors from me. Bonnie, glad to see y'all. Tammy, Kayla, all Bill, all you folks. Man, it's great. It's great. When you hurt, I hurt. When you rejoice, I rejoice. They had a love in their heart. And because of that love, they wanted to be together. They wanted to be together. They had two loves, Christ and one another. Christ and one another. And there's nothing in the world can replace that. And I got 14 minutes. Well, when you got the proper content and the proper character in your church, the next thing you're going to have is the consequences. You'll have the right consequences. Verse 46. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were happy. They had a joy. They had a joy, joy, joy down deep in their hearts because of who Christ was in them and because of one another. They experienced real joy. I try to tell people this all the time, man, you ought to enjoy God. God's not this big old guy up there with a whip wanting to whip you. He's your Father in heaven wanting to love on you. Yeah. So you enjoy that. The Bible says, what kind of love has God lavished on us, poured out in an uncontainable quantity, has He lavished on us? I can look at my own life and see how God's lavished His love on me. And I can see you, how God's lavished His love on you. Because you used to be an old prickly pear. Now you got saved. Now you got love. And that's because of Christ in you. Because of Christ in you. So they were a happy people. They were a glad people. They were a joyous people. Because of who Christ was and what He'd done in their life. And then, what does it say? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I'm trying to think of her last name. This is what is awful about being 80 years old. It is. It's awful. I've got mine in my phone so I won't forget it. So I keep mine where I can see it. But Neely, Terry Neely, I wish she was still able to come to church. I wish to God she was still able to go. You say, well, why do you want her here so bad? Because that woman could amen louder than anybody. And she'd sit right back there on one of those back seats, and a preacher would say something that got all over her. She'd say, amen. And then I'd say, amen. We can't get a holy squeak out of most of you folks. You're scared to death. You try to raise your hand, you get it about, that's about it. You know, somebody might see. Yeah, anybody watching? Yeah. You sure as God ain't going to go like this. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. I can't believe that man died for me on a cross, rose from the dead on the third day. One day he's coming back again. He's going to make every wrong right, and I'm going to live with him throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. That'll make you want to raise your hand. That'll make you want to say, praise God, amen. See? Can't hardly get it out of you. Amen, amen. Pitiful. You know what a lot of you are going to do? You're going to have to go. When you get to heaven, there'll be a place there for Baptists, you know. We Baptists, we know we're going to heaven, right? But there'll be a place over here, and it's called Introductory Class to Praise God for Baptists. And there'll be an angel there, and that angel is going to teach you how to open your mouth and say, praise the Lord! Now you can open your mouth because you can say, pass the chicken. Hand me the biscuits. But I hear very few. Praise the Lord. My grandma wouldn't come back out of heaven. I guarantee you that. But if she was here now, she'd make some of you folks ashamed. I'm going to tell you. She wasn't afraid to go, woo-hoo! People go. God go. You got it, honey. You got it. These same people go to a ball game, watch a ball game, scream, holler like an idiot, make fools out of themselves. Bring them to church before an almighty Savior that died for the sins on the cross, rose from the dead the third day, and rules heaven and earth, and they sit there. Would you think God gets tired of that? Of course, it's going to scare Nate to death if we all just let out a hallelujah Sunday morning and backed it up with two praise the Lords, but it might cut him loose too. Huh? You folks ain't never seen nothing. You see John Holmes. He'd come to me all the time and he'd say, preacher, we got to make a train around this auditorium. We got to run around this auditorium saying, praise God. And then he'd do three attitude checks. Amen. Yeah, that's why I loved him so much, because he was full of Jesus. I told him, I said, John, you go to heaven, you don't run past it. He was full of Jesus, man. They were a praising church, and I'm just about completely out of time. Oh, this is the last page. That's good. You know what else they were? A growing church. Listen to this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. those who are being saved. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're here for? You say, well, we're just not seeing anybody saved in the service like we ought to. Maybe it's because you aren't praying. Maybe it's because you aren't praising. Maybe it's because you aren't expecting. Maybe it's because you're not believing. Maybe it's because you aren't doing something that you ought to be doing. You ever think about that? It takes all of us. It takes all of us to be what God saved us to be, to become the church that God called the church to be. And we see the blueprint for it right here in the Word of God. And it is my heart's desire that Waldo Baptist Church can become that church. That church. Where when you come through those doors, you're more excited about it than anything else in the world because you can't wait to see what God's going to do. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. This is the kind of church you build, the kind of church we want to be a part of. Help us, Lord, to do what you called us to do so that you can work through us, Lord, to make your church here on this hill what you know it can be. A lighthouse to Massac County where the power of God is unleashed, people's lives are changed, and the Holy Spirit reigns, and God changes lives daily. Bless our staff, our Sunday school teachers, all of our workers with the youth and the children, and all of us that make up the membership and the people of Waldo Baptist Church, that we might become that kind of church that you've drawn out for us here in Acts chapter 2. Bless our sick and hurting. Raise them up, Lord, by your mighty hand. Be with those that are lost loved ones, like Miss Ray Kelly, losing her daughter this week, Terry. Lord, comfort her. Bless that family. Watch over them. Lord, I pray for all of our family members, the Heine family, and others that have lost loved ones lately, that, Lord, you'll bless and watch over and comfort each of them and bless them. And, Lord, just be with them in a mighty way. Again, we pray for Kelsey for healing and grace and comfort. Be with Nate and the kids and bless and watch over them. Give all of our people here safety as they travel home. And bring us back on Sunday with great expectation as we meet together in fellowship with a great, mighty, and a holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.